Amen. Thank you, Brother Ken and Brother Josh. I always think it takes courage to sing in public, but then to sing without a piano, that takes a lot of courage. And you fellas did a great job. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. I need to complete what we began on last time from Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the scripture as a kind of a review, but then go to where we're going. Now, if you'll recall, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the abiding fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And we have said that the fruit of the Spirit is, as it were, the ornaments, the gifts and graces as far as characteristics of the presence of the Spirit of God that are manifest because someone is saved and yielding to the Spirit of God. I am a different person because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And if I'm, by the way, a person who claims to be a Christian but is not a different person because they claim to be saved, but they're not any different from the world, I have a serious question. I'm not judging someone's salvation, but I would have a serious question, and there is reason, based on Galatians 5, to be suspect. Now, I hasten to say this, that Galatians 5 does not teach perfectionism, but it does teach progress. In other words, if I'm saved and the Spirit of God lives inside of me, that doesn't make me perfect, but I should be progressing in my growth as a Christian because of His presence and the dynamic of His presence living within. Now, Galatians 5, let's back up to verse 14. The whole premise of the book of Galatians was there were some folks in the early church, they were Jewish people, who were saying not only is it necessary to receive Christ as Savior, but it is also necessary to keep the Old Testament law, to be circumcised, to continue on in the regulation of the Old Testament. Galatians 5, verse 14, Paul answers that argument by these words. For all the law, Paul said, is fulfilled in one word. The whole law. Everything. Okay, you want to keep regulations and rules and dietary commandments, and you want to keep ceremonial commandments and all of these things. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a remarkable verse of Scripture, repeated several times, both the Old and the New Testament. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that is the whole law and the prophets. Paul said that the entire law is given in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, preacher, why does he give this as the introduction? Because he is going to talk about a walk in the Spirit of God that regulates my attitude, particularly toward my neighbor and the relationships that I have with other folks. Now look at verse number 15. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Do you see the difference in attitude? The whole law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. But the Judaizer was a serious critic of the freedoms that are in Christ, the lack of obedience to the ceremonial dietary aspects of the Old Testament law. He was a critic of that, and so he criticized any Christian who didn't follow exactly those laws of the Old Testament. Folks, listen carefully. The dietary laws of the Old Testament are done away with in Jesus Christ. That means you can eat pork chops. In the Old Testament time, you couldn't eat pork chops. But now, you can eat pork chops. You say, preacher, what was the reason God didn't want people to eat pork chops? Because He had separated His people as a distinctly different people, and they had a set of ceremony, a set of ritual, a set of worship, and a set of dietary commands that were distinct from the other nations of the world. And the purpose of all of those laws, by the way, have you ever read those laws? Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Oh, it's tedious, tedious, tedious reading. Have you ever read those laws? The reason for them is not to lead anyone to get saved. The reason for them is to condemn and to show that you're a sinner and to show that you're not good enough and to show that whereas you may be able to keep the commandment of not eating pork chops, you can't keep the commandment of not coveting. Does everybody follow me? The Bible, the Old Testament law, the purpose was to show us our inability and ultimately to point us to Christ because of our inability. So Paul says, loving our neighbor as ourself is the whole of the commandment. But he says, if you're going to bite and devour, you better watch it lest you be consumed one of another. Now, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I am walking in the Spirit, I don't need to worry about law because the Holy Spirit is guiding me and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We said last week that the walk in the Spirit is a more particular walk than is obedience to law. Verse 17 quickly. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. These are works of the flesh. This comes of the flesh. What does the flesh work in my life? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. It has the idea of strife. Emulations means jealousy. Wrath, strife in the sense of rivalries, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, pardon me, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now why? Those whose lives are characterized by those sins. And we went through that whole list last week. Those who are characterized, and I'm not talking, well, Pastor, you know, one time in the past I was envious about something. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about people whose lives are dominated and characterized by those activities. That is the flesh. And it is indicative of the absence of the Spirit of God. Now, does everyone follow me? In other words, if somebody lives a life that is characterized, and I mean, that's how they live. That their life is characterized by that, it indicates that there is an absence of the Spirit of God. If we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, here's a list. Now, continuing on, he's given us the list, and he's indicated that they which do such things, they live in them consistently, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here is the contrast, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the flesh produces works. What are the works of the flesh? Well, they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, etc. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, something that the Spirit produces, is the opposite of what the flesh produces. Does everyone follow me so far? So, if I am a spiritual Christian... Now, by the way, everybody look this way. Spirituality must be judged according to the Bible standard, not man's standard. Spirituality means that I am being led of the Spirit of God. It is not Oprah-esque spookiness. That's not what we're talking about. It is being led of the Spirit of God. If God's Spirit is in me and I am yielding to the Spirit of God, I am walking in the Spirit. In last week's lesson, we defined that. If that is the case, then there will be certain things that will be a part of my life characteristics. Now, I'm not perfect, but there are things that are characteristic in my life that are typical in my life and that are growing in my life. Fruit is being produced. All right, preacher, what is the fruit? Look at it there, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? It means no law is necessary when we have those in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit replaces the necessity of the law. If I am in submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and He is in control of my life, it is not necessary for me to have external rules and regulations because the fruit of the Spirit will guide and direct my actions into that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, look at the introduction. The presence of the Holy Spirit provides both the possibility of and tendency toward a genuinely spiritual life. You cannot be spiritual apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And there is a tendency when one is genuinely saved to be attracted or drawn toward the spiritual life because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Of course, believers must walk in the Spirit in order to attain victory over sin and positive godly living. And it is possible that an individual can be a believer and yet resist the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, and not walk in the Spirit. Now, I hasten to say, don't use that as an excuse for your spiritual life. Because if you say, well, yeah, that's me, I'm just a carnal Christian. You be careful about that. Carnal you may be, but Christian might be questionable. Just understand, don't comfort yourself falsely. The Spirit can give us victory over sin and positive godly living. The works of the flesh are in contradiction to what the Spirit produces in believers, here called His fruit. Just as the presence of the flesh presents the opportunity of temptation and sin, so the presence of the Spirit presents the opportunity of godliness and spiritual victory. If God is working in my life, then the characteristics we've read a moment ago will in at least some degree or another be present. Now let me make some observations concerning the fruit of the Spirit, then we'll get into specifics. First, the fruit of the Spirit consists of characteristics that are the natural result of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Though believers are elsewhere commanded to exhibit these traits, and numerous traits commanded in the New Testament, no command is necessary to one who walks in the Spirit, for the Spirit will naturally produce these characteristics as the believer yields to Him. Now let me get a little depth here for you, please. The Bible commands us to love as brethren. It is a Bible command. But if I am walking in the Spirit of God, that love for the other will be automatic. It will not be forced by a command. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But if I am walking in the Spirit of God, I'm not going to have to conjure up some kind of joy. Oh no, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'm having a miserable day. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? Preacher, does that mean I need to force a smile? No, that's not joy. But the Holy Spirit gives you a joy that is a buoyancy in living that lifts you above the circumstance, so no matter how harried it becomes, you can still walk away with a smile on your face. Does everyone see the difference? Now, I'm commanded to be joyful, but the only real joy comes when the Holy Spirit produces that joy in me. That is His fruit. We'll get into that more in just a moment. It is a natural thing for a Christian to exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., in his life on an increasing level as he grows and matures in Christ. This is why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Look at point B. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrates the Spirit's presence and the believer's yielding to the Spirit of God. But it is a manifestation that He is present. When somebody gets saved, they say, sometimes you hear about someone got saved and say, oh yeah, old so-and-so, oh, he used to be the meanest guy in town, then he got saved. Boy, did he ever change. Well, he did change, but it wasn't him that did the changing. It was the Holy Spirit of God who came to live inside. Does everyone see that? The Spirit's presence does the changing. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrates, when you see those characteristics in someone, it is a demonstration of His presence. Conspicuous and continuous absence of the fruit of the Spirit may indicate the Holy Spirit is not truly present. A life without any of the Spirit's fruit is suspect, perhaps void of His presence. Now again, I'm not trying to cause anyone to doubt their salvation, but to be quite honest with you, some people make a shallow profession, don't they? They've had no change of life. Not even the slightest thing has happened. And that's not what the Bible describes as salvation. Point C. The Holy Spirit produces His fruit naturally without the conscious effort of the believer. Just as an apple tree naturally produces its fruit, so the Spirit of God produces His. The characteristics listed come from Him, not human conjuring or effort. Now, you know what? Every person is from, including myself, we are prone for some reason to be attracted to regulations. We like it. Just tell me what's expected of me and I'll live up to the regulation. And so we have 9 things listed that are the fruit of the Spirit, and there's this temptation to say, okay, let me memorize the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Okay, I've got all 9. Boy, that's a tall order. This week I'm going to work on love. Boy, even though I hate to do it, I'm going to work on love. And I'm going to try to be loving to everybody I find because it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and I have to try to live up to the fruit of the Spirit. And if I'm going to, the preacher will be disappointed if I don't manifest the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to try to love everybody. And you do that for 1 week. Oh no, the next week is joy. Okay, put love aside. Glad that's over with. Joy! Now I got to fake a smile. My whole, do you know what? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's you trying to conjure up something. Folks, listen. If God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then this is not something you conjure up. It is something that He brings to your life. Listen, listen, listen. As you yield to Him and walk in the Spirit of God. There is a huge difference between the Christian who is trying to keep the rules. Pastor, you just gave us 9 more rules. There's a huge difference between the guy who tries to keep the rules and the one who walks in the Spirit of God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit does not require perfection, but it is an indication of progress. Okay? You look at those 9 things, and every person in this room, sincere Christian, will say, boy, you know, I don't have all 9 of those all the time. And boy, I can think of a moment this afternoon when I thought a thought that wasn't loving. And I can think of a moment this morning when I wasn't joyful. And boy, I remember just 10 minutes ago, I wasn't very long-suffering. Remember on your way to church when that person cut out in front of you on the icy road and then in your long-suffering was tested for just a moment? Sure. The Bible standard here is not perfection, but it is progress. The question is not, are you perfect? The question is, are you progressing as you yield to the Spirit of God and He is developing these graces in your life? All right, what is the list? The fruit of the Spirit, 1, is love. Love. Agape love, the highest form of love in the Bible. Love is that is the love of choice. It refers to devotion, respect, and affection that leads to a self-sacrificing service. It is not emotion, attraction, or family-based. That is the highest form of love. The agape love is the love that gives. Some time ago, we had a young man saved a few years ago in church here. And he came from a completely unsaved background and kind of a peculiar background. And one day he was giving his testimony to a group in our church, and he said this, and I didn't know it till I heard it from his mouth. He said, before I got saved, he said, I hated everybody. And he said, you might have someday read about me in the newspaper as one of those guys that lost it and just started killing people. This is what he said in his testimony. But he said, when I received Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden, he said, it changed how I think, and the hatred was replaced with love. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that him conjuring up love because now he made a profession and now he needs to live it? No. It was the Spirit of God changing his life. And the way he gave his testimony, the love that came into his life when the Spirit of God came in and he got saved, that love that he had in his heart, that it almost sounded in his testimony like it caught him by surprise. Guess what? It probably did a little bit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Believers who walk in the Spirit demonstrate self-sacrificing love to their neighbors, to other believers, and even to their enemies. Jesus said, we're to love our enemies. We're to love them. We're to love them. We don't love their sin. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And we need to understand that. By the way, I think we're going to be pressed on that issue probably more in the next few years than we ever have been. Because it's very evident to me that the dark side is about to take over in the United States of America. And we're going to have to differentiate between the sin and the sinner. And we're going to want to love people who are in a state of deception and sin, and yet we're going to oppose militantly the sin that they're promoting. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And we're going to be tested as Christians in the level of love we'll have toward people. The Holy Spirit contradicts hatred, a work of the flesh, with love. Spiritual Christians find it possible to love even the unlovely while hating and condemning sinful actions. Now, does everyone see the balance that is there? We never approve of sin, but we love and try to help the sinner. And when someone's caught up in sin, we love them and try to show them the love of Christ. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It manifests, preacher, be practical. Okay, it manifests itself in a heartfelt compassion for the foibles, frailties, needs, and sometimes even the addictions of other people. Take, for example, the homeless shelter, Good News Ministries on the east side. It would be very easy to say, well, you know, Pastor, those people are there because of choices that they made in their lives. Exactly. You're 100% correct. They are. They made some bad choices. But, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Okay? And so, while I don't agree with their drug addiction and alcohol addiction, whatever addiction it may be, I don't agree with that, and I dislike the sin, I still need to embrace and love the sinner as would Christ. Because just because your sin didn't land you in a homeless shelter doesn't mean your sin didn't nail Jesus Christ to the cross. Does everyone understand what I just said? My sin nailed him to the cross as surely as the sin of anyone anywhere. Okay, my sins nailed Christ to the cross just like the sins of the homosexual nailed Christ to the cross. Does everyone follow me on this? And so we hate the sin, but we try to love and help the sinner and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. That kind of compassion is something that's built of the Spirit of God. By the way, that is the reason that Christianity is the most compassionate and generous of all the quote-unquote world religions. When's the last time you were treated at a hospital and it was called the First Atheist Hospital? And you've never seen one, have you? You've seen Methodist Hospital, but you've never seen First Atheist Hospital, okay? That is because Christians in mercy and compassion have given of their substance and their resources to meet the needs of a lost and dying and needy world. So love. Number two, joy, fruit of the Spirit. Now again, remember, it's not something you conjure up. I'm going to put a smile on my face, preacher. No, the Spirit of God gives you that inner joy. Joy is an undergirding buoyancy in life that maintains a generally positive outlook. Now, folks, listen, it doesn't mean that every day has to be woohoo and exciting and I'm so excited. You know, people like that are that way 24/7 drive other people nuts. Amen. I mean, you know, come off and step off of your cloud for a second. But it means this: in the midst of the roiling sea, when it's all boiling and splashing around me, in the midst of it all, if for just a moment I'll pull myself back from the situation, I can look at it and say, you know, no matter what happens, God will hold me up. That's joy. The ability to ride over the circumstances, not to be brought under with them. Joy may be demonstrated in positive emotion, but outward display is not necessary. Some of the most powerful joy is that joy which is just manifest in the heart. And why is that? Again, that is the presence of the Spirit of God. Its primary purpose is not display. Its purpose is that inward experience of His strengthening buoyancy. Point number three. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. To the contrary, joy is often most pronounced when circumstances wouldn't warrant it. And folks, this is something, this ought to be real to us. You know, you watch the news, there's not a whole lot to be joyful about. Boy, things don't look real positive, but for the believer, joy can be a reality because God lives inside of you. Doesn't that change the way you look at things? We're bombarded with negatives. Nothing in the world can touch me in a negative way because God's Holy Spirit lives inside. And that is the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Okay, C, letter C, peace. Peace. What is peace? Again, not something you conjure up. Okay, preacher, I got to have inner peace, so I'm going to meditate and I'll sit on the floor cross-legged and I'll hold my thumb and my middle finger and get peace. That's not what we're talking about. Peace is not something you conjure up. It again comes from the presence of the Spirit of God. What is this peace? It is inner calm produced by the Holy Spirit with reference to the believer's ultimate security in Christ. Nothing can touch me. I'm in Him, and He is in me, and I can be at peace. I don't have to, I know there's so many exciting things, and we can become so agitated, and it's easy to be carried away with agitation, but I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, and nothing negative can happen to me because God is always on the throne. It is a peace that passes understanding. It is a peace that allows me to sleep peacefully at night. Now, secondly, peace is the believer's initial response to conflict. Spirit-controlled believers seek to live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18 talks about that. The knee-jerk reaction of the Spirit is not conflict, but peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Okay, what does that mean? That means that as a Christian, I am not immediate to double back my fist and slam someone's teeth down their throat. That's not my immediate response. The spiritual response is one of a peacemaker. Now, this does not mean you are a pacifist, okay? You're defending your home and your family. The Bible gives you the right to do that. This is not pacifism, but when conflict arises, those that are controlled by the Spirit of God, their initial impulse is a desire to set the conflict at peace, not to stir it up further, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Now, that doesn't mean we back down from a battle, because we don't. But our desire is a desire for peace. Another characteristic, long-suffering. What is that? That is the ability to patiently endure injuries and to accept irritating or even painful situations. The word, key word would be patience. Patience. Long-suffering manifests a spirit of grace under pressure and resolute endurance when pushed to the limit. That is a mark of the Spirit of God. Can I say this? The Holy Spirit will lengthen your fuse. For a lot of people, I got a quick temper. God just made me with a short fuse. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16 says that. Okay, don't blame God for making you with a short fuse. The Holy Spirit of God, if you yield to Him, will lengthen that fuse exponentially, because long-suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something He produces. It doesn't mean that at some point you don't have a blowout. You may, but if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, the frequency of such will diminish and diminish and diminish, and will only be a reality when you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, long-suffering then will be the characteristic of your life. And again, I'm a preacher now, I've got to figure out how to become more patient. No, what you need to do is figure out how to walk in the Spirit. Reckon yourself dead. Walk forward in the Spirit with reliance upon Him. We talked all about that last time, yielding your body to as an instrument of righteousness, etc. What's another characteristic? E, gentleness. What is that? Tender concern for others, empathy, and kindness. That's the Spirit of God. I know the Spirit of God is alive and well in someone's life working if they manifest gentleness. Gentleness has to do with my treatment of others. Rough, rude, and obnoxious personality traits do not emanate from the Holy Spirit. Remember King David? He was a great warrior, wasn't he? He was tough. Talk to any Philistine about how tough David was. But David said in two places in the Old Testament, he said this, speaking to God, he said, "God, thy gentleness hath made me great." 2 Samuel 22:36, Psalm 18:35. God's gentleness made David great. And that is how he dealt with people as much as he possibly could. Point F, another characteristic of fruit of the Spirit, goodness. What is that? It speaks of moral excellence, the tendency to do right. Goodness manifests in honesty, integrity, and ethic. And that being specifically the ethic of Jesus. Now, I want everyone to look this way. Everyone look this way, okay? You're not a good Christian if you swindle people. You're not a good Christian if you don't pay your bills. You're not a good Christian if you don't, if you're dishonest. Now, you follow me on this, okay? See, what it troubles me that some people think that they're spiritual because they dress a certain way. And by the way, you ought to dress modestly and look right and look decent. But some people think that's the end all and the all of spirituality, and the rest of it doesn't matter. Folks, a really spiritual individual is a good person who exalts moral excellence in his life. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Does everyone understand me? And it's easier for me to dress right than it is to pay my bills on time. It takes real effort to pay your bills on time, to be honest, to admit if you've done something wrong or if you've made a mistake. It takes real ethic to do that. to love your neighbor as yourself, to follow the ethic of Jesus, that is real spirituality, and that is where the rubber meets the road. And keeping a list of a little list of rules and regulations, I'm not opposed to rules and regulations and standards, we're for that, but just keeping that list doesn't make you spiritual. Does everyone follow me on this? See, if you have sleazy business practices, you're not spiritual. Because God's looking at everything, not just some of the outward things. Goodness, faith. Not primarily emphasizing here personal belief, but rather faithfulness or loyalty and trustworthiness. Genuine faith both believes and is believable or reliable. Now, what are you saying, preacher? My faith in Christ, my belief, is manifested to the world by the person that I am. If I am believing in Christ, now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If I am believing in Christ, people should be able to believe in me. Preacher, what are you talking about? How good is your word? How good is your word? If I'm believing in Christ, people ought to. I'm a Christian. Folks, listen to me. If you are, then you ought to not only be able to say it, but folks ought to be able to see it. Does everybody follow me? Faith not only involves what I believe, but it involves my personal faithfulness. How loyal am I? How trustworthy am I? And those things are fruits of the Spirit of God. H, meekness. Meekness. The Spirit produces meekness. What is that? It is power under control. Meekness is not weakness, but rather the ability to control one's authority. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, and look at the leadership position that he had. Meekness is a humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while having no desire for revenge or retribution. That is a great definition of the word meekness. That is produced by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean I'm mousy. But it does mean that the power, the authority that I have is under complete control and is used wisely. Not the kind of individual under the control of the Spirit of God who flies off the handle wildly. And we can all think of people who are like that, that just in a moment can fly off the handle so quickly. That is not meekness. And when that happens, it's not part of the Spirit of God. We say, preacher, what is that? That is a work of the flesh. Now, remember the big picture. Go back to the big picture. The first part, he talked about all the works of the flesh. What were they? Strife, seditions, rivalries, envies, hatred. Remember all of that stuff? And here he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, if the Spirit is there, these characteristics are in your life. They're produced by the Spirit of God. And then lastly, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control, particularly in relation to passions and appetites. Remember, the Holy Spirit alone produces perfect self-control. If one walks in the Spirit, he absolutely cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Though it looks like self is in control, in reality, the Spirit is in control of self. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? Okay, how do I control the appetites of the flesh? I don't. Why? If I try to, the flesh can't control the flesh because the flesh likes the flesh. But if I yield to the Spirit of God, He controls. And then there is temperance in my life. The idea of self-control. It looks like self-control. A better definition would be spirit control for the Christian. I am under the control of the Spirit of God, not my flesh. Now, I want every person to listen carefully to me. You have the choice. Preacher, how do you know? Because the Apostle Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're not walking in the Spirit, well, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he gives us that list. But he says, if you are walking in the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Preacher, does that mean I'm perfect in every one of those things? No, but it means this. I'm making progress. And that God has fundamentally changed me and is changing me, progressive sanctification, and is changing me as I yield to the Spirit of God. I think it was Brother Morse pointed out, we don't ever want to change our doctrine. We want our doctrine to be very sound. But as a preacher, I need to be changing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ the older I get in Him. As a believer, you need to be changing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, and that will happen as you yield to the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. And an evidence of that is your maturing in Christ. I hope that I'm not the same Christian I was 10 years ago. I hope I've matured. That, by the way, maturing doesn't mean you mellowed and became milksopped. Okay, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means my relationship with Christ is closer. I'm more sensitive to things of sin. I've grown. My personality is changed by the molding power of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit of God is more evidently mature in my life. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was just a boy, my dad had this idea about having an apple orchard. So he went out and looked at apple trees. And I remember him saying how expensive, I was just a little kid, but he said how expensive these apple trees were. So we went from the idea of having an orchard to the concept of having one apple tree, which wasn't exactly an orchard. Dad bought this spindly little tree, trunk no bigger around than this, you know, one of those spindly little trees. And he planted it in the yard, and my brother and I were little kids, and Dad kept talking about the glories of this apple tree and how one day it would be just veritably dripping with fruit and we could just sit under that tree. And of course, my brother and I were fat little kids, and any thought about food kind of delighted us on the inside. So we pictured ourselves sitting under the generous boughs of this apple tree as they were weighted down with the glorious fruits of the season, just leaning under the tree and plucking big red apples and eating them to our heart's content under the apple tree. And so Dad planted this spindly little tree with spindly little branches that went up like this and like this. And the first year, nothing. Few leaves, a couple little flowers that blew off in the wind, and nothing. We asked Dad what happened. Dad didn't want to say it was a failure. So he said, "Next year, boys, you'll see something will happen." Well, sure enough, the next year, a couple little tiny apples formed. Little tiny apples. And we watched them grow a little bit at a time. Little tiny ones. And then a big windstorm came along, blew them off the tree, and that was the end for that year. The third year, we had more. We didn't live in the house long enough to ever see the fruition of what was supposed to be. But every successive year, there were more little apples. They stayed on the tree longer, and they would mature. The trouble was then you had to start spraying them to keep the worms off. There was a lot of work. But they began to mature. With every passing year, the fruit was more evident. Now, here is exactly what the Bible's teaching. The fruit of the Spirit in my life should be more evident with every passing year as the Holy Spirit brings me into conformity with the person of Jesus Christ. It's not something I'm conjuring up, pulling myself up by my bootstraps, whipping myself into shape, but it is God the Spirit who lives inside. And as I yield to Him, I become more like Christ. That is the reality of the fruit of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, the graces of His presence are evident in my life. And that is what true spirituality is. Not me, but Jesus Christ. Father, I pray You'll help us to see a great truth tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand that You are working in and through our lives, even presently. And Father, I pray tonight that You will help us to draw close to You, to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, to yield to His impulse, and so see the increased fruit of the Spirit present. Father, we're so imperfect as people, but we thank You that we're saved. We're not what we ought to be, Lord, but we're not what we were. And we're seeing progress, and we praise You for that. And Father, I pray that You'll make us spiritually minded so that we will genuinely yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to understand that apart from a genuine walk with You, all is in vain. Bless us, Lord, and lead us to understand the real source of what makes us spiritual people. We pray this all in Jesus' name.